Number 137. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Good to see everyone in the house of God this Sunday. We do have I met a visitor today. Her name is Vicky. Vicky, say hi to everybody. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. She came on Friday when the Hot Walkers were here cleaning the church, and they invited her, and now she's here to celebrate Christmas with us. Amen. Be in prayer for. Continue to be in prayer for Sister Lori. Sister Lori is at home now, but she's just resting. And I'm glad to see Brother Roger this morning. Also, it's good. I'm glad to see Brother David Barden in the back. Okay, they had a chance to sing some carols at their house, and then a couple of other houses. So thank you for opening up your homes for the young people as they are caroling. The elders that came to actually the adults that came to. It was truly a blessing. If you're not following my wife on Facebook and you want to see some photos, you want to see the videos and the singing, just follow my wife on Facebook. She likes to post everything to keep you up to date on what is going on with Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Please pray for my pray for my son. My son is when he went to bed last night, I felt him. He has a high fever, so my wife has to stay at home to let him rest and feed him. I was setting up some lights in the backyard, and they were out playing. And then when he came inside the house, for some reason, he picked up some kind of thing from the backyard. So yes, pray for him, okay? Other than that, all is well. Oh, where? Oh, yes, David. David Kimba is here from all the way from Japan. Amen. About your uncle?
No,
they're not coming.
My
auntie's coming. Your auntie's coming. Okay, all right. Good to see you guys here today too. Okay, where's the other brother? Later? Oh, okay. Great. All right. Amen. They say that the two times that people who don't usually come to church is on Christmas and on Easter. Amen?
Amen.
But let's continue on with the service.
So let's all just take a couple minutes and greet everyone. Brother Johnny, you have a special for us.
Yeah, where did Daniel go? Praise God. Good morning, everyone. You know, this is Christmas time. We celebrate. And you know what? It's good to celebrate with your family and loved ones. But you know what? In my heart, I always look forward to Christmas at Calvary. Amen.
sad to be with loved ones dear to me. To hear the songs of holiday that I believe that I must say, I love the things at Calvary. The most beautiful gift was given
to me
when God himself in mercy decorated a tree. The most beautiful light was shining. I was the and Calvary. When I see all the beauty of garland are wrapped around the tree every day, I think of great rich and and light of unseen. And then I go back into the glory of peace. The most beautiful gift ever
given
when God in mercy a tree. The most beautiful light there was shining. I loved the things at Calvary. The most just in Christmas, oh, it cares for me.
Yes, I do, beloved. Yes, I do. Praise God.
Amen. Brother Steve, you have the scripture reference for us? Let's all stand while Brother Steve comes.
This morning, I got up about 3 o'clock. I was thinking it was Christmas. So I started reading the Bible. And I get to read something about Jesus. And it's not the Christmas. It's found in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I could quit right there.
Amen.
But I won't. I'm going to read through 14. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then this, it, now it's done. He was just about as important than the other one. But we'll read about him in a minute. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him should be, might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, the light, he was, there was, that was light, true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew not him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave the glory, gave he power to become the Son of God, even to them that believed in him, which were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld this his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy.
Amen. You may be seated. Our offertory hymn will be number 133, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Now in flesh appear.
Brother Jerry, would you lead us, please? And now we are the children?
No, it's going to be me and Sister Sandra.
Okay, Sister Sandra, Mary's little boy child, and then the Polaris kid, right? Okay.
So for those who actually know this song, we were out caroling the other day, and I played this on the piano, and I didn't realize how many people know this song, Mary's Little Boy Child. So if you know it, you can freely sing along with us as we sing the song.
Thank you.
It can be wrapped up on a box or tied with strings of gold. It isn't perfect, and you'll see it isn't even new. But Jesus, it's the only treasure I can give to you.
Sandra, for singing that song. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I met Nancy in the back right there visiting us. It's good to see you in church. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to continue our exposition of the book of 1 Samuel with a slightly different touch this morning. I learned that more and more Christians are not celebrating Christmas anymore. And I often wonder if we as a church and we as Christians should even celebrate Christmas. I'm going to touch on that this morning, but we're going to continue to allow the scripture to lead us. 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would stand to honor the word of God. Brother Steve beat me to the text. The closing text will be in John chapter 1. He already opened it up. So when we get to John chapter 1, that means we're getting close to the end of the message. But we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 13. Once you're there, say amen. Okay, reading from verses 15 to 23. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 15 to 23. And I'll ask Brother Raul to ask God to bless this message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, "And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash." Verse 17, "And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah." Wow, Ophrah's name is on the Bible. "Unto the land of Shuai. And another company turned away to Beth-Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. The title of this message is No Smith, No Swords, No Spear. No smiths, no swords, no spear. Brother, we're all going to pray for this message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for sin. And as we turn to the Bible, help us to see you, the
yes.
Savior, Lord, and King. And that at this Christmas time, our time may be filled with celebration of all that you are, and
yes.
All who believe. And if there be anyone here today, Father God, who does not know Christ, open their eyes that they may see Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. We come to the closing end of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Starting with verse 15, the Bible says that Samuel arose and got him off from the Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and all the way to this place called Michmash. Now, geographically, Michmash is about, if you can picture Jerusalem in your mind, in your head right now, Michmash is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And it is a region that is advantageous for battle. If you have a small number of soldiers going against an army of the Philistines, Michmash would be a place to be, because it is surrounded by two rocks, as we will learn more about when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 14. In verse 17, the Bible says that the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. Here comes the beginning of the threats of the Philistines against the nation of Israel. The Philistines would send out what the Bible calls spoilers in verse 17. Now, what the spoilers are, I had to look it up in a British dictionary to find out what the meaning of it is. What spoilers are people that would plunder, or they were robbers. The Philistines sent out three groups of spoilers to begin to, I'm assuming, to cut off the supply from King Saul's army. But that's what they did. The Philistines sent out three groups into three different areas to spoil or to plunder or rob the nation of Israel. In verse 18, the Bible says, another company turned away to Beth-Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, when we get to verse 19, is something that is very interesting, considering that we're talking about an impending battle. Considering that there was an impending battle, verse 19 says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now, at this time, historically, Israel was under the domain of the Philistines. They controlled the trade, they controlled the craftsmen, and the Bible said that there was no smith. A smith is somebody who is a tradesman who makes swords and weapons. But the big problem that the nation of Israel is facing here was that there was no smith to make them swords. Now, in the context of a battle, that is a bad thing. How do you go to battle without a sword? In order for the nation of Israel to obtain and make some swords, they had to go to the Philistines. The Philistines controlled the trade. The Philistines controlled the craftsmen. The Philistines controlled everything. Now, here's the problem. There will come a time when everyone will be required to receive the mark of the beast. Or else you will not be able to conduct trade. Go to Revelation chapter 13 with me as I slowly build up this message. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. If you are not aware of this, there is coming a time in this world where you will be required to receive a mark in order to conduct business. Take a look at Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. During the tribulation period, the Bible says, in verse 16 of Revelation 13, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. But notice verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. During the tribulation period, you would Satan and the god of this world will require everyone to receive a mark on their forehead or on their hands. Otherwise, you will not be able to conduct any business. You will not be able to purchase anything. You will not be able to perform your trade. Just as what is going on here with the nation of Israel. They had no smith to make them some swords. So if you are not saved today, unfortunately, you are going to go through that period of 7 years of tribulation. Now, if you are saved today, glory to God, praise His name, you will not be here for that. Amen? You will no longer be here for that. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when you hear the trump sound, that means that you will be out of here. Amen? Praise God, we will not go through that time. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we find what happens to those who will receive that mark of the beast. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." Those are the ones that would not receive the mark of the beast. Yeah. "And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." And then the verse ends, the Bible says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are your tribulation saints that will refuse to receive that mark. Now, as Christians, if there is one mark that you should have on your body, go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. If there is one mark that you should have on your body, I am against Christians placing tattoos on their body. Amen? That body does not belong to you. That body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you had it before you got saved, don't feel bad. That body will be transformed into a new body. Amen? You will no longer have those tattoos on your body. God will take them away. But if there is a mark in the body of the believer, it should not be the mark of the beast. Galatians 6:17 says, notice what Paul says. "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body whose marks? The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The marks of the Lord Jesus. Not the mark of the beast, but the marks of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20 now of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 20. Notice the dilemma. All the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his culture and his accent is Matoff. And yet they had a file for the Matoffs and for the cultures and for the forts and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So the king Saul then had an army. Doubtless we see in verse 15 that the king Saul had an army of 600 men. The only problem is that they were unarmed. Imagine for a second the United States Navy without the Gatling guns and the seaweeds and the torpedoes. Can you imagine the U.S. Navy unarmed? Just ships and gold and boats. Or those of you that serve in the Army, imagine the U.S. Army without their M16s. Or, you know, in the society today, imagine policemen without guns. Right? How are they going to go to battle? How are they going to fight the Philistines? And Saul's army were not even trained soldiers. If you're looking at the tools of their trade, it sounds to me like they were farmers. They were not soldiers. They were farmers, and they were dependent on the Philistines for sharpening their tools. Imagine an Israelite having to come down to the camps of the Philistines on a regular basis to sharpen his axe. Imagine that for a second. If you were serving in the Israelite army, number one, you had no weapon. Number two, in order for you to continue your trade and to live on a day-to-day basis, you have to come down to the camps of the Philistines to sharpen your tools. Imagine that kind of life, right? Now, here's a practical truth about the Christian life. A practical truth about the Christian life is that it cannot be lived in seclusion. Oftentimes, in Christianity today, we confuse biblical separation to mean an aesthetic monk-like seclusion. You know, on one end of this spectrum, we have the Amish Christians, for example. The Amish Christians, if you've ever been to Kansas, you know, I believe that they are Bible-believing evangelical Christians. But the Amish, if you've heard of them, they are a very conservative group of Christians. You know, they separate themselves from technology, they separate themselves from culture, and then from machinery, and they live a separated life. They say that they were Anabaptist in their history. They came from the Mennonites in Switzerland, and they decided to live a life away from modern technology. Now, on the other hand of the spectrum, we have the Catholic and Orthodox monks who live their lives in monasteries and convents. They say, well, in order for me to live for God, I need to separate myself completely from the civilization. So you'll find them living in the convents, in the monasteries. But here's the challenge. The challenge is for those of us who live in the modern society. And I will tell you, it is almost impossible to live a life independent of commerce and technology. The early Christians were faced with that same dilemma. The early Christians were faced with the same dilemma. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, according to Paul, he warns them to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But then again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he admonishes the Christian about the liberty in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. But the question is this: should a Christian live a secluded life without any contact with the world? That is the question. As a Christian, should you live a life that is completely secluded away from the society? That's the dilemma today. And the Bible says to live a separated life. The Bible says that to be not an equally yoked with unbeliever. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ did. Take a look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. This one I want you to turn to. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 11. The question is, should a Christian live a secluded life without any contact with the world? Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 11. You're probably expecting a typical Christmas message from the Gospels, right? But I'm going to let the text guide me this morning, as always. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came. And notice what the Bible says. And sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Just another couple of verses after that. Next chapter, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. And notice what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know what Jesus Christ said when he was faced that question and that accusation of why he was befriending the unsaved? Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. We'll get to the message. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. The question is, should a Christian live a secluded life without any contact with the world? Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. The Bible says, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So can a Christian befriend the unsaved? Oh, you better befriend the unsaved. How will they get saved if you don't befriend them? If the only people surrounding you are Christians, how will others get saved? Amen? There are those that teach that, oh, if you're a Christian, you cannot have a friend who's not a Christian. Amen? But I will argue today that Jesus Christ was called a friend of sinners. Now, Christmas is the perfect season to witness. You know what we should do as Christians? You sing carols to them. You exchange gifts with them. You send cards to them. But I hope you don't forget to remind them why there is a Christmas. Amen? You see, the issue is not when was Jesus Christ born. In the beginning of the message, I said that there are more and more people are not celebrating Christmas. The issue, they think, is not when was Jesus Christ born. Now, let me teach you something this morning. The account in the Gospels about his birth is contrary to the celebration of Christmas in the winter. First of all, the months of December to February in Palestine would be piercing cold for the shepherds to be laying on the field when the wise men came. Second of all, the time of taxation, which required everyone, including Mary when she was pregnant, and Joseph, to travel to Jerusalem to register and pay the taxes, would have been unbearable. If Jesus Christ was born on Christmas season, that would have been impossible for Mary to travel to Jerusalem as a pregnant lady. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. That's why Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." He says the exact same thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 18. He says, "Pray that your flight be not in the winter," indicating that the winter time in Palestine was is a pretty cold season for those shepherds to be laying out in the field when they saw the star, when the wise men came looking for the Messiah. Thirdly, there is no record of early Christians before the 3rd century or anywhere in the scripture where they celebrated the birth of Christ in December. In fact, the evidence is contrary. And there's overwhelming evidence that December 25th coincides with the pagan worship of the sun. Now listen to me carefully. In Egypt, the son of Isis, the queen of heaven, was born during the winter solstice. Among the pagan Anglo-Saxons, December 25 is also known as Yule Day, or the Child Day, preceding the Mother Night, which is to celebrate in astronomy the beginning of a new cycle as the sun ends its yearly course. The Sabaeans of Arabia, they celebrate December 25th as the birth of the moon god by the name of Mani, where they get the term Hogmanay, or the numberer, on the eve of December 24th. I mean, there's overwhelming evidence. The Babylonians, for example, they worship the sun god Orbeal on December 25th, who they believe to be the reincarnation of the person, reincarnated in the person of their god by the name of Tammuz. In Hindu mythology, I'm going to keep on going. In Hindu mythology, the Surya, or the sun, is born or reborn and worshipped on December 25th. In Zoroastrianism, Zoroastra, who was born of the fire, the sun fire, is celebrated on December 25th. In pagan Rome, in honor of Cybele, the mother of the Babylonian Messiah, is celebrated on December 25th. I mean, there is overwhelming evidence that that when the first Christmas was celebrated, was pronounced by the Roman Catholic Church, it was for the celebration of pagan gods. That's my. You look shocked today. You look shocked. But here's the argument. That's what Satan has done to confuse the message of the gospel. You see, Satan has taken away the smiths, the swords, and the spear of the message of Christianity by coinciding it with all of this, those pagan holidays. What Satan is trying to do is to blur out and almost to the point of erasing the true message of Christianity. You look at the society today. Today, the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is tucked away and blurred out by the gifts. The Christmas tree, the lights, the reindeers, and here's the worst part, Santa Claus. Amen? The message of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ has been clearly blurred out and almost erased by the celebration of pagan practices. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul warns, saying this, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what Satan's goal is? Satan's goal is to confuse Christianity. Satan's goal is to blur out the reason for the season. By aligning this date with every pagan holiday, you know what people say now? Well, I don't believe in Christianity because I came to find out that the celebration of Christmas has a pagan history. And you know what happens to everyone that hears that? Because
the birth of Jesus Christ was placed to coincide with pagan holidays, these people, instead of hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what they say? I don't believe in Christianity anymore. Well, they say, well, if Christmas has a pagan history, how do I know that Jesus Christ is real? How do I know that the Bible is real? But here's my argument to you this morning. You see, the issue is not when Jesus Christ is born. Let me say it again. The issue is not when Jesus Christ is born. The issues are, number one, where he was born. Number two, how he was born. And more importantly, the issue is why he was born. The question is not when was the true date of the birth of Jesus Christ. The issue is where he was born, first of all. He was born in a manger, signifying that God had humbled himself in taking upon the form of a man. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that when she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you realize that on that day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, was born in a lowly manger? You know what that means? That means that God had humbled himself. Secondly, the second issue is not when he was born. The issue is how he was born. The Bible says he was born of a woman, signifying for whom he came. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The second issue after where he was born is how he was born. He was born of a woman to be the savior of every man. Amen? And most importantly, the issue is not when he was born. The issue is why he was born. Oftentimes we focus on the baby Jesus. You know what Christmas has done? It has, what the society has done to Christmas is this focus on the birth of Jesus Christ, on the baby Jesus. But let's not forget the reason why he was born. And the reason why he was born is that he was born to die. He was born to die for the sin of mankind. Isaiah 53 verses 6 to 8 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see? The issue is not when was the date of when Jesus Christ was born. The real issue is why he was born. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what Christmas is for us as Christians? What Christmas is for me is an opportunity to tell them the reason why he came. That's what Christmas is. It is an opportunity to tell this world that 2017 years ago, the Creator of all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, chose to become a man. You know what we ought to be doing on Christmas Day, on Christmas season? Take a look at our, as we close, in verse 22 of our 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear
found in the hand of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. I mean, in the entire army of the nation of Israel, only two men had swords. It was King Saul and Jonathan. As you know, on Christmas season, you got to be ready to pull out that sword. And what are you talking about, Pastor? What is my sword? Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the reason why Christians tend to be apprehensive and uncertain about how to go down to the Philistines, if I may, is because we feel unarmed and unskillful in handling the Word of God. Now here's the best way to celebrate Christmas. If you really want to celebrate His birth this season, I mean, you know, if you celebrate Christmas, ask yourself this question: whose birthday is it that you're celebrating? Is it? Then why are you the one getting the gift? Have you ever thought about that? If we are celebrating the birth of Christ on Christmas, why am I getting a gift and why are you getting a gift? Whose birthday is it? You see, the problem with the society today is that Satan has taken away our swords. Satan has taken away the smiths, and Satan has taken away the spears of the truth of the Word of God by blurring it out with paganism, with pagan celebration. But if you really want to celebrate His birth this season, how about you bring the birthday celebrant a gift? You know what's the best gift for our Messiah? Here's what I encourage you to do today. How about you open up your Bible and you share it with a family member, a friend, or someone else, and tell them the story of Christmas. Tell them the reason why He was born. So it is not only that He was born. More importantly, tell them and explain to them why He came in the first place. Amen? Now I tell you, if you would do that, that will probably be the best gift that you can ever give to our Lord Jesus Christ. Share the gospel to other people. You know, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You want to give a gift to the birthday celebrant tomorrow? You know, the best gift you can give to him is another soul. I'm not telling you not to celebrate Christmas. I'm telling you as a Christian to be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. Know the pagan history, but take the opportunity to celebrate this season and remind everyone why there is a Christmas in the first place. Amen? The reason why He came, the reason why He was born, is so that He could die. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When we get to verse 14, Brother Steve said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Amen. And it is through Him that you and I can be born again. See, the message of Christmas is not the birth. The message of Christmas is the death of Jesus Christ. Every head bow, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? If you're not saved today,
You are the reason why he came. You are the reason why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you. He was born for you. And yes, he died for you. How about you thank him today for coming for you? Maybe you're already saved. I hope you're not enamored by the celebration of lights and Christmas trees and exchange gifts. I hope that you're not, yet you don't burden yourself financially in order to meet the society's norm on how they celebrate this season. If you are saved today, I hope that you will take time, sometime this week, to open up this book and share with someone the reason for the season. I tell you, that will be the best gift ever. Bring a soul to him. That's the greatest gift of all. Would you share the gospel to someone this season? Celebrate Christmas. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to tell people that he came. It's not about the when. It's about the why. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Brother Gary, can you close us in prayer, please? Merry Christmas, folks.